Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
The Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act has been passed by the West Virginia House and the West Virginia Senate and is now waiting on the governor's desk for his signature. Governor Earl Ray Tomlin has professed himself to be pro-life. However, he's questioning the constitutionality of this bill and delaying in signing it. Please call the governor's office today and tell him to sign the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. Ethically, morally, medically, scientifically, life begins at conception. But certainly the least we can do is protect these precious human persons when we know that they're capable of feeling pain as their bodies are ripped apart by abortions. This bill would stop babies developed after 20 weeks from being aborted. Call the governor's office today and tell him to sign the legislation. Before we get into our lesson by Anthony Enns, here's a song by Phillips, Craig, and Dean from their project entitled Fearless. The name of this song is Great Are You, Lord.
The beauty of your majesty displayed for all the world to see. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder? The glory of your holiness, the mercy of your faithfulness. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder? We sing, great are you, Lord, for we adore you. Lift up your name and fall before you. We stand in awe and sing, great are you, Lord. We lift up our voice, we say, holy, holy.
now the continuation of the message by Anthony Enns, exhorting you to not choke the word.
And I love the typology that we find as Jesus begins to walk the soil of this earth, and the feet of the heavenly God that was manifest now in flesh puts one sandal after another. And they, the disciples that were around him, said, and we beheld his glory. We got to see what it was for the seed of heaven to come down and dwell among us. But he prepped them over and over and over. He spoke into their lives. I couldn't even believe till I was reading through Mark the last couple of weeks how many times Jesus referenced the fact to his disciples. He wanted them to understand. It was imperative that they knew that he was with them right now, but he was going to die. In fact, he was so adamant that they understood that this was not an accident, that he began to detail for them what was going to happen. Did you know that? He told his disciples not only was he going to be crucified, but he told his disciples, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be mocked. He began to detail the pattern of those last few hours. And he said, then I'm going to be dead 3 days, but then I'm going to raise it up. And you know what happened? The seed of heaven was planted in an earthly grave, but it didn't stay there. When you bury the seed of heaven, it brings forth fruit of itself. Just like the principle in Genesis, when God from heaven created the heavens and the earth, he brought forth the animals and he placed them in the ocean and he placed them on the land, and then he planted the trees and the grass, and you know what he said? They shall bring forth after their kind. We were talking before church, a brother and I, and he was saying that they like to go out mule riding. Now these mules are a product of a horse and a donkey, and they can't bring forth anymore. They're impotent after they've been bred. Those mules can't have mule babies. Because there's a mixing of these species. And God had established, no matter what science says or what science does, God has established an immutable principle that everything that he created will bring forth after its kind. That's why we don't have to begin to bend or begin to bow at all to the pressures of modern science that would say, well, there was an initial creation maybe, but evolution took far off after that point and we evolved this species and evolved that species. No, I don't have to have all of the details after God created these things in general to know that God ordained from the beginning that every animal would bring forth after its kind. And watch this, and the seed bearing fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself. It's already there. Do you see where I'm going? When Jesus Christ came and died on a cross and was buried in a tomb, he didn't need the power of a disciple to come and roll back a stone. He didn't need a doctor to bend over and give mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, because the power was in the seed. The seed that came down from heaven was planted. And we know from the disciple that wrote after the fact and said, except for the seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And it was a principle from the very beginning. God knew that he was going to robe himself in flesh and dwell among us. And he was going to die and spend 3 days in the ground. But the seed that is planted in good soil never stays there to rot. When the soil surrounds it, when that door is closed and the tomb is sealed, the power that is in the seed begins to spring forth. Oh grave, where is thy sting? Death, where is thy victory? It was destroyed by the power of the seed of heaven. The Messiah prophesied in Genesis is the word that we've received. So there is no powerlessness. There is no fault. There is no inadequacy in the seed. The seed is powerful. Amen. Regardless of what's happening in your family, the seed is powerful. Amen. Whatever revival may or may not have happened in the past, the seed is still powerful. Anybody agree with me? the seed is still powerful. Even if North America hasn't seen the revival yet, like Ethiopia has seen, their seed is still powerful. It hasn't affected the power of the gospel, not one bit, because the fault is not in the seed. There is no powerlessness that has happened. There is no draining of power. How many of you have ever had a laptop or some kind of thing that you got to a place and you're working and all of a sudden you notice that the battery was almost dead and you needed to plug it in, but you didn't get it plugged in time? And it used to be, it's changed now. They got this memory ability that they are constantly saving in the background. So but I remember the days when I lost everything. When Microsoft Word didn't save automatically in the background, I'd get so frustrated because I lost all the hours that I'd spent typing something out. It was gone because the power was out of the battery and it needed to be recharged. There is no such case. The power is inside the seed. And when the seed is planted, it will bring forth after its kind. I'm glad to know who Jesus is, to know that he wasn't just a good prophet, he wasn't just a healer, but he was the Almighty God. This was God's provision. This was his direction. It was his way, and he dwelt among us that we might have life. Came across an interesting assessment or a diagnosis that psychologists give, and it'd be more a prescription on dealing with fear in ways that they've come up with, helping children and prompting confidence in children that are dealing with specific fears. Two of those three that came across are, number one is gradual exposure. You take that fear that the child or the person is dealing with and you gradually expose them more and more and more to the fear until they build up a confidence towards it. The second one was an exampling. You take them into the situation and you show them how you would deal with it. And they watch as you respond, man, I don't need to be afraid. Daddy's not afraid of that. I don't need to be afraid of that either. Some of us have done that automatically, perhaps without even thinking it. It's something that's built into the way that we act. We understand that exampling can help other people. But the third one I thought was particularly fascinating for me, for it used, it's in the same principle is used by a child of God in its foundation. And its foundation is really taken from scriptural principle, though when psychologists use it, they're wielding it feebly. But in this third form of confrontation of the fear, the child is encouraged to envision holding a weapon such as a sword to make them feel more powerful. And when they're confronting that fear and looking at it, they envision that they're holding on a sword. And so they're bigger in their own mind and in their own imagination. Because so much of what we battle is not in the physical, it's in the mindset. And I thought of scripture that went well along with it. Because in this third form of confrontation, there is not a running from that which would cause fear, but a standing up in the power of one who has never failed. Jesus said in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is the sword of the word of the Lord. There is nothing like planting the word of God in your mind. I love what the children are doing with this M90 challenge and in Bible quizzing, where they're getting the word of God planted deep into the soil of their soul, that when they face, and they will face, the enemy of their soul, and when you face even an elder that has planted the word of God, there are fears that will come, there are situations that arise to which we can begin to run. But if we can take a stand and hold up the sword of heaven and say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It's not just mere words. It's not just imagination of a child, but it is the word of God. It is a spiritual reality that seed that has been planted in me is greater than he that is in the world. I have no doubt that our text speaks of a general sowing of the word. That when it speaks of sowing by the wayside and on stony ground, and in ground where thistles grow up, and in good ground, that it's speaking also to the general principle of sowing. But I believe that there is a natural division that occurs between the first two soils and the last two. For the word is not only sown in the unbeliever hearing the gospel for the first time, but it would be sown in every heart upon which the seed would fall. Did you hear me? Upon every heart that receives the preaching of the word of the Lord, there is an opportunity for a response. The seed falls when the word is preached. From the pulpit or in conversation on the job or in the schoolhouse, there is the word of God being preached. And even when the preacher is preaching, we are hearing the word of God. Even when I'm standing delivering the word of the Lord, even when pastor is teaching Bible study or preaching on a Sunday night, we too are hearing the word of the Lord, and it's being planted. The seed is being scattered. And the question is the word being sown, but how is it being received? When the farmer goes out with his planter, I had an opportunity for the last couple of years to spend it in the Midwest, which is corn growing, corn everywhere. And if it's not corn, it's beans. And every field, in every square inch, it seems like we were in northwest Iowa, Sioux Falls, South Dakota area, southwest Minnesota. It was corn fields everywhere. There wasn't a place to ride a motorbike. There were corn fields everywhere. The only trees that you ever saw were around houses. How many ever been there? How many been in the Midwest where there's nothing? There's no trees anywhere except for around the houses. And the only reason why they're there is because they're a windbreak. But when that farmer would go out and we'd load up, and I had opportunity to be involved in it for a little bit of time, but we'd take these big bags of corn and we'd go behind the tractor, and they had all these bins. It's a little different than it was in Jesus' day, but anyway, they have all these bins that were across the back of this planter. I can't remember, there's about 16 bins, and we'd take a bag of corn and empty an entire bag in each bin. And that farmer would take that tractor out and put and line up and begin to plant his corn in the rows. And the thing would spin, and it would plant the corn, and it would plant another corn seed and another seed and another seed and another seed all the way down the all the way down those rows. Turn around and come back. As much corn as he put out there to be grown, he didn't create one cob. When you plant the word of the Lord, you're not creating anything. You're planting the DNA of a seed, and the information is in that seed. It's in the DNA, and whatever you put in the seed, it's what's going to come up out of the ground. You can't plant. Jesus said this way: how do you expect to get sweet water out of a bitter well? You can't have both of them. Either it's sweet or it's bitter. You're not going to plant an orange tree and get an apple tree. Why? Because from the very beginning, the DNA was in the tree. And when you preach the word of God, you're preaching a word that has been effective for thousands of years. I love what pastor said. I'm glad for a church that still preaches the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I'm glad to be a part of a church that still preaches the apostles' doctrine. It's the same DNA. It's the same word that is being preached. I may be the sower, and I am the soil, but I am not the seed. I do not have the ability to create life, but I do have the ability to share it. And when you preach the word of God on the job site, or in the schoolhouse or in the neighborhood. When you preach the word of God, you are not preaching a new word or a new seed. It's the same seed exampled by Abraham's faith, and the same word that was coveted by a Joseph that refused to be buried in Egypt, for he was looking to a new country. John chapter 1:11 said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. Hear this. This is where we're headed, the entire message. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You wonder what the seed is that was planted into you? It was the same seed that was planted in a grave. It was just the beginning of the bearing of fruit. The Bible talks about the resurrection of Jesus this way. He was the first. And that fruit brought forth, and then those seeds that were brought forth were planted in their lives. There were men and women that gave their lives for the gospel. There were martyrs in all ages that gave their very lives to hold on to the truth of the word of the Lord. I don't know if any of you have been paying any attention to the news, but on foxnews.com this afternoon, they said that there is an Iranian pastor. Did any of you see that? They're getting ready to execute him today or tomorrow in Iran, only because he would not deny his faith in Christ. That's it. They didn't even trump up any false charges against him. And they're giving him the opportunity. The sentence to death by execution is conditional if he at any point decides to say that he gives up his Christian faith and he's returning to the Islamic faith, then his life can be spared. I don't know all the belief systems of this man, but I do know that he doesn't stand alone. For the past 2,000 years, there have been those that refused to give up their testimony, that stood because there was a seed that was planted in them that said, I refuse to compromise. I refuse to repent of a faith in Christ that brought real life. You don't know the life I used to have before the Lord found me, but when his seed of everlasting life was planted in my, I've got hope today that I had not before. I've got a future today that I wouldn't have had. I've got a family today because I've been blessed by the DNA of the Word of God living and abiding in me. I've got hope. And Paul wrote in Romans that hope maketh not ashamed, because that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given. That's why I don't understand when people argue and fight against having to receive the Holy Ghost. What are you talking about? It is the opportunity that the Apostle Paul wrote later and said of this, that same Spirit, that same Spirit, you catching that? It's in the seed. That same Spirit which raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. I don't have time to debate if you have to receive the Holy Ghost. It looks pretty certain to me that if you've got the DNA, the apostle was saying, if you've been filled with the DNA, when the trump of God sounds, that same DNA that raised Christ from the dead is going to also quicken your mortal. Are you going to be able to get there some other way? I've got no evidence, but this one thing I do know, those that have been born again of the water and of the Spirit have the same DNA that raised Christ. I wouldn't want to go any other way. I wouldn't want to live one more day without Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, living and abiding in me. I want the seed to bear fruit, to be fruitful in me, whose seed is in itself. So then, it doesn't become my works of righteousness that save me. Those works of righteousness are the expression of the fruit that is coming forth from the seed that is planted in me. When you speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance, speaking in tongues is not the Holy Ghost. It is the fruit of the seed that is being planted in you. It is the evidence. Anybody else believe it? It is the evidence that the Holy Ghost is dwelling in you. And then, of course, Galatians goes on to tell us that somebody that lives and abides in Christ will begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The seed by the wayside, we understand, is the Word of God being planted even in places that might not ever receive it, and nothing ever grows. And yet, we as the sowers plant it irregardless. The second soil was the soil that was stony, and the seed was planted. The Word of God was given, and there was an immediate response. But because there was no roots, there was no ability for the root to go down in that rocky soil, when offense came, it withered up and died away. But the third soil is a little more intriguing, because we understand that the seed had to be around the church for a little while, because it was planted and it wasn't thin soil. The roots even could get down deep. It got involved in Bible studies. It could quote scripture. It was around the body of Christ, enjoyed the preaching of the pastor. And yet something happens in the soil. And to look at the soil, it's not immediately obvious, because it had the same qualities as the good soil that was to come, except for one difference. There were some other seeds that had been planted in the same soil. Even thorns and thistles have seeds. And so I believe that tonight this third soil is probably that to which most of us ought to pay, that most of us that are going to be here on a Bible study night ought to pay the most attention. Because Jesus is addressing those that have once heard the word and maybe even continue to, but get so busy and caught up in life that the spiritual wax begins to build up in their ears. Thistles and thorns grow up. Jesus called them the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. They start to take a hold in the same soil that the Word of God has been planted. And if they're not pulled out, they will wreak everlasting destruction.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.